The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of pastor-teacher, and we're on page 2 of your notes, Roman numeral 3. Doctrine of pastor-teacher. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That verse is for believers only. Believers after salvation commit sins. Sins are to be confessed directly to God anytime, any place, any sin. And when you do, you're back in fellowship with God and you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you're ruled by your sin nature, then you're out of fellowship and you're grieving and quenching God the Holy Spirit. It is your decision. It's our decision to get ourselves in fellowship. And when you're in fellowship, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, regardless of your level of spiritual maturity. It's called the rebound technique, and it's a part of the grace of God for believers. It's parallel to, you can't go through life and not, for instance, get your hands dirty. So periodically, you have to wash them. If you're that kind of person, and hopefully you are, kind of person that keeps yourself where you need to be with regard to your hygiene. So this is your spiritual hygiene. So let's get our, if you're not, get yourself in fellowship. A mental attitude sin will knock you out of fellowship. Worry. Who doesn't worry about stuff? It's an illustration. You confess it, you're back in fellowship. All right, let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves for our study this evening. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know from your word that there is a way that seems right to a person, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank you that you have given us and continue to give us clear information in order to glorify you in the very short time that we have left to us. Bless this Bible class to that end in Christ's name. Now, come on in. Before we get to this, I just want to give you, if you're alive when the rapture occurs, I want to let you know what's going to happen, real succinctly. Let's suppose you wake up one day and this is the rapture day. The first thing you're going to hear is some sort of a trumpet sound. Everyone in heaven will hear it, and every ear on earth will hear it. It will be prolonged. You're not resurrected yet. Step one. Step two, there will be a loud command called a shout. However it is articulated, the example I have with regard to Christ raising his friend Lazarus from the dead, a large crowd was present to witness it, and he said in a very loud voice, so it'd be unmistakable, "Lazarus, come forth." It'll be a command along those lines. And that'll be the command. You don't have your resurrection body yet. The dead in Christ rise first. Those believers in heaven, their souls will travel back to earth, and their remains, wherever they're at, whatever state they're in, laying in a coffin somewhere, or scattered all over, will be all pulled together, and that'll be their resurrection body. Their soul will be plugged back into it. Got it? They'll come out first. Unless you want to have a heart attack, you probably shouldn't be in a cemetery. Because every grave where there's a believer will be disturbed. I'm paralleling this with the resurrection of our Lord. The stone was removed and rolled up an incline. that fit, the door that fit into this rich man's tomb. This stone weighed tons, no doubt. It was rolled out. Jesus was raised from the dead. His wrappings, they wrapped him hurriedly. His wrappings were laying just exactly as if he came out of them without disturbing them. Nothing disturbed these wrappings. So the first two visitors in that tomb, because two women came and said, "The Lord is raised from the dead," came back to the disciples in their hideout, and James and John ran to the place. They sprinted all the way to the place, these two young men. And John, more observant, he observed the disposition of the grave clothes. That's evidence. They weren't strewn all over. They were laying intact. And it says, in his soul, John believed. Because none of the disciples, Jesus announced his death, burial, and resurrection, gave all the details, couldn't make it clear to anybody on the third day. And yet they're like Thomas, doubters, or they just imploded momentarily. The point I'm trying to make is, the clothing that you're wearing at the rapture, you will come out of that clothing without disturbing a single button. If I have a tie on, it'll be tied. Shoes tied. It'll all fall to the ground. Wherever you're at, standing in a line in the grocery store, you name it. Then we who remain and are alive will be transformed on our feet or on our back or sitting down or whatever position, posture we're in. And all those that were raised from the dead and us, we will be caught up together and meet the Lord up high up there. And then we'll go to the Bema seat to receive our rewards. And then we'll travel on to the third heaven. And we will be there for exactly 7 years. And we will come back with Christ at the second advent at Armageddon. So just so you know, that when the rapture occurs and you hear the trumpet sound, you don't have any time to do anything. But those are a sequencing of events. And now with this event on top of us, because of our recent study, it becomes more poignant than ever. If you're with me, we are at the end game. That's it for the human race. All those who are left behind are non-believers. They will get a second chance. They will be evangelized after we're out of here. And then they can explain where we went. Because at any event, there's this evidence that begs for an explanation. The cosmos will come up, try to gin up some idea that we were abducted. Yeah, we were abducted by aliens or some craziness. No, we are raised by Jesus Christ, and we will have a resurrection body that will match him. You will still be male and female, but we'll all be 35. Whether you're 12 or 95 when the rapture occurs. We will be the same age that Jesus was when his time on earth was over. Now, I've gone over this again and again and again. And the reason why the time is up, bear with me. I believe that the rapture will occur on a Jewish feast. The church age, I was trying to explain this to somebody in Primo's yesterday. Didn't get very far. Well, he knew all this about the Bible. Oh, please, please, please. And it's just impossible to try to sort through all that stuff because he just kept throwing questions at me. Oh, he listens to several preachers. It's just all this mess in his head. He's a believer, but it's just this mess of stuff in his head that he's picked up here and here and here and here and here. And you start to explain one thing, and he wants another topic explained. Well, I'm going to tell the fellow that runs the place out there, do not tell these people I'm a pastor. Please. I came here to have my meal, and I'm want out of here. Jeez. I mean, you can't. So trying to explain dispensations was useless. He says, what's that? Well, okay, we're in the church age. This is the age of the royal family, the universal priesthood of believers. And we're not in the age of Israel. The age of Israel was put on hold with the day of Pentecost. As one quick illustration, we're not under the dietary code of Israel. Don't eat pork, shellfish, scavenger type, you know, like catfish. Okay, we're not under that. That was a ritual. We're in the church age. We're not even required to keep the Sabbath. That's Jewish. The seventh day. No work. Well, churches do it all over the place. They say it's Sunday. There's no verse in the Bible that you can back that up with. Yeah, you ought to take time off every once in a while. You ought to have at least one day of the week off. So I try to explain it. The church age began on a Jewish feast, Pentecost. What more appropriate day for it to end than on a Jewish feast? Trumpets. Perfect. And then the human race is back into the age of Israel for 7 years. Yes, the conditions are wildly different in certain respects, but they're back in the trib. I mean, in the trib, they're in the 7 years. That's Daniel's 70th week to complete that prophecy. And then the other two feasts that follow that have to do with the Day of Atonement, Second Advent, and the Millennium. The spring feasts were all fulfilled on a prophetic event, except one. Passover, on a Friday, in April, in 33 AD. I forgot the exact number there. Jesus Christ was crucified, and before that day was over, he had died, and he was put in a grave, and on Sunday morning, early, 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 he was raised from the dead. That's first fruits. And then there's a 7-day feast called Unleavened Bread, and nothing until you get into May, and you hit Pentecost. This is the birth of the church. The bride of Christ. The body of Christ. The royal family of this dispensation. So why wouldn't it end on a Jewish feast? Makes perfect sense, especially since it's called trumpets and it's a 1-day feast. And this year, if you were living in Israel, this year, because Jerusalem, Israel, is 8 hours ahead of us. So whatever time it is right now, they're 8 hours ahead of us. Or on into the evening. So, this year, First Fruits takes place on September the 7th, which is like today. It's 2 weeks from today. This is a Tuesday. The first Sunday of September is the 5th. Monday, Tuesday. That's the information. This also fulfills the birth of Israel in 1948. And try to explain all this to somebody. You've got to know something about the history of the Jews. They dropped the ball spiritually. They dropped the ball, and the kingdom of God and the responsibility to communicate the plan of God to the human race fell to the church. Israel was like a bad quarterback that got benched. But he's going to make a comeback. And Jesus said that he was going to give the keys of the kingdom to another. I can go to the parables and show you. So we're now it's believers of all nations who are believers. This is the kingdom of God, the church on earth, the church that exists at any given time. Through the and of this of the, as of this year, since Pentecost, it's been 1988 years. That's long enough for the dispensation, I think. So that means that we're looking down the barrel of the rapture in two, roughly, give or take a day, okay, 2 weeks from today. Israel was kicked out of the land in 70 AD by the Romans. Well, by God, who used the Romans. And Israel reformed as a nation and finally established a nation state in 1948, May the 14th. Yes, they're in unbelief. But they had to be back in the land. They had to establish themselves as a nation in order for us to be in the final generation before the church is removed and the day of the Lord commences, with all that wrath laid out in the tribulation, the 7 years, with the second coming of Christ and setting up the 1,000-year reign on earth, where we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ 1,000 years and then transition into the new earth and the day of God. Now, I've been through the book of Revelation a few times, at least twice, one fairly recently. God has given us a roadmap for future things. And it's a lot of detail. It's a lot of information. God always does things by the numbers. He always gives his servants a heads up when something's going to happen. For Christians who thought, oh, Jesus could come at any day and any time. No. Certain conditions have to be in place on earth. And it makes no sense that he could have ever came before, at least before, the Israel became a nation state after being kicked out of their land, the promised land, for all that time. This is the only people on earth that have been evicted 3 times. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom were kicked out of the land because of their idolatry in 721 BC by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom continued to exist for another 130 years, and they were booted out of the land and drug off into captivity by the Babylonians in 586. And then it comes all the way down to 70 AD, and it happens again. And God uses the Romans as his whip and scattered the Jews. And the Jewish nation is portrayed as a fig tree. It's a symbol of Israel. Jesus cursed a fig tree on the day that he taught the Olivet Discourse and the sign of his coming. A perfectly good fig tree, he walked up to it because he was hungry in his humanity and came to this tree and there were no figs on it. Well, there's not going to be any figs in spring. Figs don't come to maturity until like in August, late in summer. He knew that, but he was using it as an illustration. He cursed it. It didn't die right immediately. Went off, cleansed the temple, came back. This tree was just withered all the way to the ground. That's 70 AD. Look at all the fig tree references in the Gospels. The fig tree that's pulled up and thrown into the sea in that story. That's Israel scattered and dispersed among the nations. Wherever you went in the nations, there were Jews. He scattered the chosen people to the four ends of the earth, corners of the earth. When I was in Israel, I saw Spanish Jews. I saw Russian Jews. I even saw Ethiopian Jews. I saw Asian Jews. And of course, I saw American Jews and British Jews and so forth. Because they went out here in these nations. They lived among them with their synagogue and all their stuff. They adopted their cuisine and certain racial characteristics because of intermarriage. Israel's back in the land to stay. No more dispersions. But they're going to go through a very, very difficult time after the rapture. But the answer to anybody facing these things is to, first of all, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? If you've got that, you're as saved as I am. You can't lose that. And even if you have a short time left, you can decide, I'm going to be in Maranatha Church, and I'm going to listen to this information, and I'm going to hang tight to it. And you might just pull your crown out. The big prize. Because on top of salvation, God has rewards for those who make application. People in certain realms, they get rewards for success, they get promotions, increase in salary, whatever. God is good. He will reward you for your divine good production. And whatever you're suffering now, between now and the end, turn it into eternal rewards. Make application of Bible doctrine. Don't be discouraged by this. I've looked at this every way I know. I have prayed every way I know with regard to the timing of the rapture. And what's going on out there right now? All the birth pain things going on? Oh, I thought it was bad back in the day. That was a cakewalk. California's on fire. I see more California license plates around here lately. I asked someone else, do you see a lot more of those lately? Yeah. They're fleeing the place. And that was paradise out there. California has been historically known as paradise. It's not now. No rain. Massive fires. Towns burning up and people running. Out floods. Tennessee got hammered with 17 inches of rain in almost no time. These are not accidents. And this is not just happening in the United States. It's happening around the world. Greece and Turkey and Siberia and Brazil. On and on it goes. And then we've got all these people being lined up to get vaccinated or lose their jobs. One more thing and I'll get back to topic. At our outdoor picnic here Sunday, one of our members came up to me with her cell phone towards the end of my time there. Said, listen to this. I think you got off of TikTok or one of those, is that right? TikTok, maybe. What? It doesn't matter. And I listened to it. It's real short. This guy was reading from the 1958 edition of one of the volumes of Encyclopedia Britannica. Now, that's as prestigious as you get. Encyclopedia Britannica. And he's talking about the flat earth with the dome. I got it on my cell phone, and if someone will come help me afterwards, I want to send it to my webpage, and then I can send it off to you. I'd rather watch it on my bigger screen. But you get the picture. And I'm not doing justice to it. That was 58. They scrubbed that after that. It was in the discussion of earth science. It wasn't just somebody's opinion. Wow. Because it was in 58 that we got NASA and we got all this mess coming down on us and lying to us about the way, the shape and the disposition of our earth. Well, I got that one right. I'll just take my whole crown on that one. Okay. The gift of pastor-teacher is given to certain male believers in the church age. Every believer gets a spiritual gift at the point of salvation. For most believers, the spiritual gift remains dormant, because it isn't activated by Bible doctrine. It's activated by learning Bible doctrine and applying Bible doctrine. Each of you have at least one spiritual gift. We're not talking about a talent or an ability. We're talking about a supernaturally imputed spiritual gift that God gives, and there's a list of them in our doctrine of spiritual gifts. There's a gift of helps, a gift of mercy, etc., exhortation, and on and on and on. There's these different gifts. Well, there is a gift of pastor-teacher. We gave you last time, it's the hyphenated gift. Now, the steps to the pastorate, episcopate, is as follows. 1a, God the Holy Spirit sovereignly bestows the gift at salvation. You don't ask for it. You don't have any choice in the matter. It is given to you by the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. It is by the principle of grace that individual males get this gift of pastor teacher. It's not based on IQ, academic bent, or any other factors. Note the diversity of backgrounds. There are men that are called in the Bible, in the Old Testament, for instance, with the prophets and so forth. They came from all walks of life. They were chosen by God to deliver a message at a given time. B, recognition that you have the gift, which comes through your own personal experiences as a believer, male believer, and I came to it at a very young age. I was not too far removed from high school. I recognized, but they didn't teach it like that there. They didn't say a spiritual gift. They said you were called to the ministry, and so they had all that going on. But it's a spiritual gift. Now, the first thing is, I immediately lost interest in this academic pursuit that I had at the University of Missouri, St. Louis branch. So, I went off to school to begin to learn the things one needs to this. So, I didn't have a local church where the Timothy principle was in place. But I made up for it by going to a couple schools, learning New Testament Greek, Old Testament Hebrew, so I could do exegesis from the original languages, etc., etc. And then I found a pastor teacher who had been doing it right, and I sat under him, both with tapes, and then my wife and I, we moved from Arkansas to Houston, where I spent not 2 years down there. But the preparation under the Timothy principle is 2 Timothy 2:2. We've done this more than once here at Maranatha. Then, after you get through what is called seminary and learn the big four, Hebrew, Greek, languages, systematic theology, and pertinent history, and you pass your courses and go through that, get that done, then what do? You got the gift, you got the training, but you don't have a church. So what do? Nothing. Nothing. You wait on God to open the doors, however He opens the doors. And this local church, when an individual a group wanted somebody, and we set them up there, and they taught, and then we ordained the individual, said bye-bye. Doesn't mean we won't support you and pray for you and be there for you, but bye-bye. You got your own congregation now. So there's an ordination ceremony. God the Holy Spirit brings the individual in contact with a local church. Who hooks up the two entities? The Holy Spirit. Paul says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Until such time, God will put you on hold. You sit out there like a regular believer and learn Bible doctrine. You might hone your skills, whatever, but that's what you do. You wait. You wait on the Lord. I did that personally. Being under a pastor in Houston, I didn't lift a finger. I didn't even go to the church and go to the office and say, I'd really like a church if somebody out there, this is a big church, anybody calls down here, I'd be willing. I didn't even do that. I just let it happen. If you're going to put me where you're going to put me, and I'm not going to lift a finger until that phone rings. The first phone rang, it was Las Vegas. I said, yes. Then I said, what are the particulars? They said, oh, we want you also to oversee an in-house school for kids. No. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be the head of a school with all the politics and everything going on. That's not my call. My call is to study, teach those that are in the church or those the new ones that come on in. I'm not doing that. So I said, no thanks. 2 weeks later, I get a call from up here, Oklahoma City. It was a tape group, they called it back then. And they'd asked that pastor down there, had come up here and done a conference, what they had to do to be ready to do right by a pastor teacher. And he gave them good advice. He said, you put him on full maintenance. Number two, and therefore, you don't put getting a building first. So for 5 years, from 73 to 78, we were cash and carry. Till we found this property and bought it back in 78. The principle of right pastor, right congregation explained. The Holy Spirit, as I said, places the individual with a particular group of believers. John chapter 10. I don't know why I'm teaching that at this stage of the game, but I am. I've had one thing that I've had confidence in. You can say I've been deluded. Whatever. I've always felt like I was where I was supposed to be at any given time on any subject in our history. And I don't know how that works. I just trust God and figure He'll put in my brain where we need to go, what we need to be studying at a given time. That's how I trust Him. All right, here's the figure of from Jesus' time and before. One of the occupations was shepherds. Now, shepherds took care of sheep. You know, dumb four-legged animals. No offense. And the sheep in the evening, to protect them from predators, were put in an enclosure with walls on it. And each shepherd would come to the door, the main door, and deposit his sheep for the night. And then in the morning, he'd come back and he would get his sheep. Well, all these sheep are in there. How are they going to know who to follow? Well, maybe it's just like your pet dog. He knows you. He knows you. He identifies with you. Now, I know some are just flaky and all that, but he identifies with you, your voice, etc. Truly I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep but climbs up some other way is a thief and a robber. He starts off with a negative example of somebody stealing sheep. No kidding. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. The doorkeeper in this figure is the Holy Spirit. And the sheep hear his voice. You call your dog, they hear your voice. Sheep have that ability, believe it or not, to identify the cadence and the voice of a particular person versus another person, a stranger. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. He doesn't drive them like herding. He walks ahead of them, and they follow him. Now that may be strange to us today, but that's the way it was. He goes ahead of them. He's their leader. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him. I had that experience up in Colorado once with a shepherd that had a bunch of sheep. And they were all joking with me. Look at the shepherd, Jack, and look at the sheep. I got out and said some things to them. They just ran. It was real funny. But will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Okay? Without going into it in any further detail. There's an identification. Well, let me back up. When you identify your right pastor in time, you come here of your own free will. You have to make that decision for yourself as a free moral agent. That's my right pastor. I get it. And therefore, that establishes this relationship. So again, the Holy Spirit establishes the pastor with right congregation over the years. You become more comfortable with this over time and you recognize it. It isn't a tyranny. I don't manipulate you. I teach you Bible doctrine. It's like we're out grazing, okay? The sheep need to eat grass. So you're being fed spiritually, so and then you go and come back and so forth. So the pastor teacher, D, has one right congregation. Apostles had more than one congregation under their jurisdiction. But now with the passage of the apostles, I only aspire to teach one group. This is his sphere of jurisdiction. I don't have any sphere of jurisdiction over any other pastor teachers that went out from here or anything with their sheep or anything. None. They're not my sheep. They're not my flock. I may meet them, have fellowship with them, but they're not my flock. Pastors who are in line with this principle do not exchange pulpits. And the sheep who are acclimated do not follow strangers. I'm not saying you couldn't visit one of our sister churches and be up there on vacation and visit and go to Bible class and listen to him. I'm not saying that. It's just you will know the experience that, no, I'm adjusted to my pastor teacher down in Oklahoma City. Period. Now, with regard to you all, and the people who all over the years came here. 2 Corinthians 11. We'll just... Paul had to defend his office of apostle and his function over and over again. His people got... got the wrong ideas about things. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. This is sanctified jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we've not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. The struggle with the Corinthians and their attitude with regard to him. We're jealous for right congregation. And we don't like anybody interfering with our sheep. And this has happened around here lately. Big time. Big time. People that most definitely ought to know better fell into this. It is indefensible. And others coming up here and interfering from other canons. Where in the hell does that come from? If I had a pastor teacher candidate out there, had a church, and a bunch of people left his church and got somebody to be their pastor, do you think I'd come up there and lay hands on that mess? No way. even if I didn't agree with the pastor and the reasons they left. You're going to catch me in a million miles of that. That is completely out of line. For those of you who are new, don't worry about it. It's just something that's happened in our history. Right congregation, that'd be you. You're an open letter to those on the outside of my ministry over the years. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Your life, your witness, the way you approach things, you're a reflection of what's been taught here. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, an epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Bible doctrine in the inner man. Therefore, you become a reflection of the teaching to those on the outside as a witness to them. What they do with it, they do with it. All right, the pastor teacher's number one obligation isn't to visit the sick. It isn't to do all this other stuff the pastors are running around doing these days. The pastor teacher's charge, it emphasizes his number one priority, is to study and teach the Bible, the Word of God. And I'll let you go. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.